Book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6. I'm going to read 6 through 10 here. Book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6. I'm reading from the ESV again. This Ezra went up from Babylonia, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given him. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and temple servants. He's taken the worship team with him. He's taken the revival team with him. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. And I want you to notice verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules to Israel. Can you say it with me? Just do it. Just do it. Okay, so the first sermon I preached, I called Rebuild. And it's really about rebuilding the spiritual you. And we talked about how Zerubbabel came back to rebuild Jerusalem. And the first thing they went after was the altar and the foundations of the temple. They went to rebuild the spiritual heart. And I said, that's what happens to us when we come to the Lord. He starts with the inner man. He starts rebuilding the spirit of man and laying the foundations. Our requirement is to get up on the altar and give it all to him. Second piece was, we dealt with last week, the discouragement and opposition that came to Zerubbabel. All the people around tried to infiltrate their ranks, and then they tried to stop them. Then they eventually got the king to pass a law to stop them. And so they stopped, got really discouraged, and God sent prophets to them, Haggai and Zechariah, and encouraged them to continue the work of the Lord. And I preached on when you're discouraged, when you face opposition, remember God gives you prophetic word. He can speak to you. He can speak to you through prophets. He can speak to you in the spirit. He gives you the prophetic word to encourage, exhort, and comfort. Amen? That's good stuff. And now this week I'm going to talk about what you do in your spiritual rebuild and your life when things get cold. When you get cold on the Lord, when you get a little bit slack, you need revival. So I'm going to preach about how to have a personal revival this morning. Because say this with me, revival begins in me. And it's the church that must have consistent revival to bring us, to renew us and bring us back. As one person said years ago, the world doesn't need revival. The world needs vival. They need to come alive in the spirit. We need revival. I don't know if this would be true in all circumstances, but John Wesley said years ago that the church is constantly in need of revival because people will experience revival and then they'll go for a while and then start to get cold. Then they need another revival. Then our goal is to stay hot all the time for Jesus. Can you shout amen? Amen? Because backsliding is a real thing. Backsliding is in Scripture. A person who loves the Lord, who has had an experience with God, can backslide into a cold spiritual state. And that doesn't mean God has left necessarily, but it means that that person has grown really apathetic to the presence of God on their lives. And the danger in this is that that person will lose the joy of serving the Lord. Because there's joy in Jesus. There's joy in staying red hot for the Lord. And the danger in getting cold is that you're going to lose that joy and that delight that is experienced in staying close to Jesus. And the second danger is you can fall into sin. You can fall into sin that can eat your lunch. Malachi is another prophet that is right after Haggai, Zechariah. Then there's Malachi. And those are the three post-exilic prophets, what we call after the exile. And Malachi primarily prophesied during the time of Nehemiah, which we haven't gotten to yet. And Malachi was really a revival book calling the people back to the Lord, back out of that backslidden condition. And Finis Dake, the old Pentecostal writer, he said, signs in Malachi of backsliding appear like this. Number one, a hypercritical spirit. You may have backslidden if you have a hypercritical spirit. That's criticizing everything and everybody. Number two is a readiness to question everything, even the Lord. That could be a sign of backsliding in your life. And finally, that willingness to find fault with everybody could be a sign that your spirit's no longer tender, but it's hardened and cold. Whew. Get on your steel-toed boots. I feel us getting in it this morning. This is for Hans too, amen? Vladimir Savchuk, he gives us six signs of backsliding. Number one, when we emphasize our love and how great we are over God's love. Because the Christian walk is about how much he has us and he loves us. And we're overwhelmed and humbled by his love. Secondly, our prayer life goes to sleep. Our prayer life goes to sleep. Number three, we're following Jesus at a distance and avoiding the sacrifice of getting close to him. Number four, we're numbing ourselves with worldly pleasures. And worldly pleasures never satisfy. They never satisfy. Number five, we doubt God's word is really true. We start questioning pieces and parts of it. And then finally, we distance ourselves from other believers. It's like building a fire. What keeps a fire going is fresh fuel on the fire, fresh logs on the fire. But if you want a fire to extinguish, you start piecing it apart. Take a log and set it over by itself. And when it's not with the others that are on fire, that log will go out. So one of our keys to staying hot for Jesus is to stay in the fellowship of the believers. How to have a personal revival. So my goal is, I have a captive audience right now. None of y'all getting out till you get on fire this morning. Might have to get Mike and them to lock the back doors, but nobody's getting out till we get on fire. Come on, can shout amen? Okay, let me give you some historical context, then we're going to get into and it's going to be different to you, but what it looks like to have personal revival. So we left last week with Zerubbabel finishing the temple. And they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Zerubbabel finished the temple. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we fast forward by chapter 7 about 50 years. It was about 50 years between Zerubbabel's finishing the temple and Ezra coming. So we fast forward 50 years, and evidently the people had grown cold. They still had temple worship. They had their society. The remnant of Jews were living in Jerusalem, but evidently they had grown cold. Same thing happens in Nehemiah, and Malachi comes and judges them that they started bringing the worst sacrifices to the temple. They'd bring the lame, the maimed, instead of the best of their flocks. And so Malachi's commandment to them is, look what you're doing and bring the best back to the Lord. Challenge me, prove me in this, says the Lord. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. He challenged them to get back to giving the best. So 50 or 60 years has transpired, and that group that returned was Zerubbabel. They fought through that massive opposition, rebuilt the temple. They rose and finished the temple, riding on those prophetic words of Haggai and Zechariah. But now the situation is different. The temple's rebuilt. They're backsliding. They're getting cold on the Lord. And so comes Ezra to Jerusalem. Ezra's sent there by the decree of the king Artaxerxes, and he has all of the resources coming with him. And he was a teaching scribe. He was a teaching scribe. Some relate the scribes in the New Testament that Jesus encountered, their foundations back to Ezra, a teaching scribe. And he comes there, he has all the king's resources, and he brings back the temple treasuries, those pieces that they still had in Babylon that belonged to the temple of God. And he came and he taught the people. He had courage. He gathered around him men of insight. He was a praying and fasting man. Even on their journey back, they got kind of concerned and they were in a dangerous position. And he said, we're not going to go ask the king for any more help. We're going to believe God and we're going to fast. And they called a fast in a place called Ahava, and God blessed them and God saw their safe passage all the way back to Jerusalem. They sacrificed to the Lord. And then Ezra heard a report that the people had not separated themselves from the tribes of the land like God had asked them to do or commanded them to do in the law. In particular, certain of the people had intermarried with the Canaanite tribes. Now, this seems foreign. It is foreign to us. And we're in a new situation in the New Testament. But to God's children of Israel, it was a big deal. It was a no-no. God didn't want them polluted with the pagan idolatry of the surrounding tribes. And he knew if they intermarried with those people from the other tribes that they would lose their faith and they would grow cold, and they did. It's one of the biggest reasons God took the land away from them and drove them out. They backslid, were tempted into intermarrying with the other tribes. And when Ezra hears this, chapter 9, verse 6, he prays. I mean, he tears out in a tremendous prayer. I'm going to read just a piece of it. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we've been in great guilt for our iniquities. We, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, to utter shame as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery, for we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us steadfast love. And he goes on and he prays this tremendous heartfelt repentance and cry unto God. God, have mercy on us because of the sins of our people. Hallelujah. And he calls them back to obedience to the law of God. That's how revival comes. Often when we think about revival, we think about emotion because it often involves emotion. We think about shouting and dancing because it often involves that. We think about extended services or great music because it often involves that. But the crux of the matter, and this has helped me to see it in a new way, the crux of the matter is God wants to pull us back to obedience. God wants to pull us back to obedience. Matter of fact, the entire Bible is a dialogue and a relationship, a broken relationship, a restored relationship between God and man. And what God is doing is God is speaking and he's asking human beings to obey and enter into this walk with him. And at times they obey, at times they do not obey. Think about it. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, kings of Israel, judges, on and on and on, Chronicles, even into the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the restoration of the kingdom. It's a constant give and take of God calling them to obedience and them obeying or not obeying. It's a constant prophetic. One of my professors I worked for years ago would say the whole book is prophetic. It's God calling and people responding in one way or another. But the key issue is always obedience to the Lord. It's obedience to the Lord. So how do we have personal revival? We got to get back to obeying what the Lord said do. Hallelujah. So I don't know how much shouting you're going to do today, but we can shout at the end of this, amen? Let me give you three steps here. Let me give you three things that obeying God, how we do this. First of all, we must obey God without arguing or negotiation. We must obey God without arguing or negotiation. We must obey God without arguing or negotiation. I don't know about y'all, but I've negotiated with the Lord sometimes. You know, Lord, do you really want me to do this? But there's a lot better people around that can do this. And God, do you really? I mean, you really, why am I here? What am I doing? Obey God without arguing or negotiation. Okay, turn to the left in your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel. And I want y'all to go there with me because we're going to lay down these treads this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. What we get into in 1 Samuel 15 is Samuel the prophet is the man of God in the nation of Israel. Saul has become the first king of Israel. Saul was chosen. God's hand was upon him. God anointed Saul. God separated Saul to be a great leader. And then he started a backsliding away from the Lord. And we see Saul's, the thing that ended Saul's reign in chapter 15. I want y'all to, again, I'm in the ESV, so, you know, read it with me here. It's 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the day when they came up out of Egypt. And now go and strike Amalek. Go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have." Why? This was a judgment on them. God's saying, go strike them. All they have, do not spare them, both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. It's hard for us to process this, but this is judgment on one of the tribes that had been brutal to the Israelites. So what's Saul do? He goes and defeats them. He defeated them. Go over a few verses and notice. Verse 7, "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good." Did he obey the Lord? He didn't obey the Lord. He defeated Amalek, but he kept back and spared the best parts. Now notice what happens. Verse 10, you can't hide. Come on, say it with me. You can't hide from God. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. Samuel knew what he was doing, didn't have to hear it from anybody. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and Samuel, and the word of the Lord says, "I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. He spent all night crying out to the Lord for the disobedience of the man he had anointed and placed in that position. So what happens? He turned and passed on and went to Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. I never caught this before. Saul didn't just win that victory and keep back the best parts. He's to the point now where he sets up a statue to himself. He's all that and a bag of chips. And he turns and passes on and goes to Gilgal, verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul says to him, notice the greeting, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Who did he blame for this? The people did it. And then Samuel says to Saul in verse 16, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me tonight. You shut up. I'm going to tell you what God downloaded to me." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and cattle, the best of the things devoted to destruction. And Samuel looks at him in verse 22 and he says these eternal words right here. He says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey, come on, say it with me, to obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. That day, I feel it, that day the anointing lifted off Saul. And in the next chapter, we're introduced to David. This whole chapter 15 and 16 is the shift in 1 Samuel. The anointing comes off Saul and goes to David in chapter 16 because Saul was disobedient and did not obey the Lord without arguing or negotiation. Now notice what happens. Let's finish this off. He said, you've rejected the Lord, verse 26, and the Lord has rejected you. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. He was so desperate, he ripped his robe. Now notice what happens. And Saul says to him, Samuel says to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of you or yours who's better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie and or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. In other words, once God has done this, he's not soft like human beings. And he's not moved by emotion. He's taken it from you and it's sealed. There's no regret in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Then he said, I have sinned. He said, I've sinned. And it seems sincere, but notice the second part. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me. In other words, I gotta look good in front of the people. Would you please come back to the temple and we'll worship together, or the tabernacle. We'll worship together and make it look great. And you know what Samuel does? He says, bring King Agag to me. And he takes out a knife and he cuts him in pieces before Saul's eyes. It's one of the wildest verses in the Bible. He cuts him into pieces in front of Samuel, of Saul's eyes. And then he goes to Ramah and he never speaks to Saul again, never will entertain his visit and has nothing to do with him. Can you say, wow? When God speaks to us to do something, we need to do it without hesitation and without negotiation, without argumentation, without hesitation. We just need to, come on, somebody say, just do it. If God says do it, then just do it. And obeying the Lord brings peace. It brings peace. When you obey the Lord, obedience always brings you victory. And you can lay down and sleep at night because you've obeyed the Lord. No matter what other people thought, no matter what it looked like, you obeyed the Lord and you can lay down and sleep at night. And then obedience to God becomes a habit. Once you obey, once you get into the routine of obeying regularly and it becomes a habit. Amen? Lord, build that. Come on, raise your hand and say, Lord, build that in us. That we're obedient to you in a habitual way. And then obedience and faith become inseparable. Because some people say, yeah, I have great faith. Well, your faith is always proven or displayed in the actions you do. Always. So when you pray, this is why if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, Mark 11:23, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it'll be done for him. How many believe that? That's a powerful passage. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it's yours. But then we often don't read verse 25. And it says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. So even though we're declaring and claiming and naming things, it better involve some shoe leather too, that you say, I'm going to walk this thing out in my life. I'm telling you, it relates to healing. It relates to our forward progress in the Lord. It relates to everything we accomplish in God. Sometimes we make these blanket statements. Well, I've said these verses and nothing has happened. Yeah, but okay, you need to say those verses and you need to pray. But also, have you asked the Lord for direction? Have you gone into prayer and asked God, what must I do next? Lord, I need a word and then I must obey what you tell me to do in my spirit. Faith leads to speaking. And faith leads to obedience. Well, since y'all shouted me down on that one, let's go to the second one. That's good. It's good. We're going to shout after a while. This is a way to personal revival. Obey without arguing, without negotiating. Second thing is, you must obey before you can enter your promised land. And I'm saying your promised land are the things that God has in store for you in the next season of your life. The only way you're going to enter into those, I believe, is if you have obedience and you walk in what the Lord is telling you to do. Turn with me to Numbers 13. I talked about this last week. I've talked about it on Wednesday night as we went through the book of Numbers and been going through the Bible every Wednesday night, if you guys would like to join us. In chapter 13 of Numbers, Moses sends 12 spies out into the promised land. They come back after 40 days in verse 26, and it says, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people in Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. The Amalekites dwell there. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people down and said, let us go up at once and occupy, for we are well able to overcome it. So you have these 10 spies who get the word of the Lord, but once they see the circumstances, they can't go any further in obedience because of their lack of faith. Only two could go in, Joshua and Caleb. And it's obedience that brings us into the next thing God has for us. I've often said this, who's waiting or what is waiting behind the door of obedience in your life? To say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Yes, Lord, I will do it. And some people say, well, obedience, this sounds like bondage and this sounds like legalism. No, actually, obedience sets you free. Actually, obedience liberates. Obedience gives you an arena in which you can operate where there are no hindrances. And there's no wondering what will happen to you because the power of God surrounds you when you're obedient. Obedience will actually bring a joy in your life. Have you ever felt to give something? The Lord just spoke to you to give something and you thought, oh, wow, that's a lot. And finally, you just said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And you just went up there, and before you could argue and before you could think of all the bills that's going to pay, and before you could think of all the fun thing it's going to do, you just give it. Then you walk back to your seat and you think, all is good. Lord, it's in your hand. I just released it. It's in your hands now, Lord. Hallelujah. It's in your hands. Or Lord ever bids you to talk to somebody. You're in a store and you really feel that burning. I got to go speak. And you go speak to that person and just let it go, whether they received it or not, accepted it or not, whether fireworks happened or not, whether they were healed or not. You walked away and you felt a sense of joy because you at least obeyed what God told you to do. Have you ever, maybe somebody have taken a job. You prayed about it and you felt God open the door. This wasn't exactly what I was thinking of, But this is an open door, and you felt the obedience, and you walked into it, and you just felt that peace come on you. This is right. Can I get down further into the junk drawer? How about meeting the right person? Come on, husbands and wives should be shouting me down right now. You met the right person. You got to know them and you felt this is right. But should I actually ask them to marry me? That's a big deal. But when you did it, it was like, all is good. I feel it in my spirit. It's the right thing. Somebody shout, come on, husband, shout amen at me. Amen. Come on, obedience brings joy. Obedience flows out of love. E.M. Bounds, the great writer on prayer, said this, there are no hardships in love. There are no impossible tasks for love. Think about it. In love, when it flows out of love, it's no problem. When obedience flows out of love, our love for the Father, it's no problem. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. But obedience will almost always require a separation. It almost always requires a separation. Ezra came to them, and some of the priests had taken foreign wives, and some of the inhabitants had taken foreign wives. And so what happened? Ezra hears this, and he sits down again, and he doesn't eat, and he doesn't drink, and he fasts, and he goes into deep mourning for his people. And finally, one guy rises up and says, hey, listen. Now, I want you to see this. It's in Ezra chapter 9. Actually, Ezra 10. While Ezra, verse 1, while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men and women gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, and the sons of Elam addressed Ezra. And they said, we have broken faith with our God and have married foreign wives from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make covenant with our God to obey, to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the command of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. I love that. Be strong and do what God is saying do. And this is hard for us to understand. Ancient culture, God didn't want them mixing, but they put away their wives and saw revival come back to Israel. They could have showed up and said, man, we feel so bad, but we're going home now. Or they could have shown up and even prayed a prayer, said, but we're going home now. You see, that's what happens to a lot of people in church. We show up and get into the emotion of things, and we feel good for about 45 minutes, then we walk out and fall right back into the same rut of life. Or maybe we'll even pray a prayer out of emotion and say, Lord, we're sorry, and walk right out and do the same thing again. That's not repentance. That may be called prayer, it may even be confession, but confession must be matched with repentance. Confession means to say something. To confess the things of God over your life. Homologeo, say the same thing. Confess, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I need you. Lord, I declare you're my Savior. Lord, I need a turnaround in my life. That's one part. The second part is repentance. And repentance means this. You're walking one way and you stop. And you turn around and you start walking the other way. That is true repentance. It's a 180. It's a turnaround. You're now a new creature in Christ. So you say, how can I do that? How can I obey the Lord? How can I stop these things? How can I get out of this bondage? How can I be free? How can I have joy? How can I get out of this depression? How can I get out of this rut I'm in? How can I get out of this relationship that's bringing me down? You know how you do it? You confess and you turn around and the Holy Ghost from heaven will come and supercharge your spirit and give you the ability and wherewithal to get through it. And get out. It isn't, you can't do it necessarily. There's a lot of things you can do through discipline, but this requires a baptism of love, a baptism of fire. This requires a baptism in the Holy Ghost, where God comes by his supernatural power and changes the interior of your spirit man. And now from the inside out, you become a different person. This is what we preach. It's the whole gospel. It's the full gospel. God changes people from the interior out and then gives you the ability to turn it around. Doesn't mean you've been made perfect. It doesn't mean you can't sin. It doesn't mean you can't fail God. But bless God, you've been changed on the inside. And there's the greater one is living in you. And you now have the power and authority to conquer and walk in victory for the rest of your life. That is how revival comes. It's coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm going the wrong way. Help me, Jesus. I'm going to turn around and go the right way. God, I've been doing the wrong things. I'm going to turn and start doing the right things. The old holiness people had it right. In my home church, we used to sing, the places I used to go, I don't go no more. Places I used to go, I don't go no more. Because the Lord made a change in me. Things I used to do, I don't do no more. Come on, there's a change. Some people believe Christianity or Jesus is just an addendum to your already messed up life. That's not the way it works. He wants it all. He wants to alter. He wants to sacrifice. And that's the only way he can come and bring true revival into your spirit. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.